Numbers chapter 13 and 14. When we began Mountain Moving Faith, I asked a couple of questions that I'd like to ask in reverse. And those questions were as follows. Can the Creator make a mountain so big that he can't move? That was the first question. I mean, he can do anything, yes. Nothing is too hard for him, yes. The second question, has the Creator made a mountain so big that we can't move? Now, I'd like to ask it in reverse. I'd like to flip that. Can you or I make a mountain so big that he can't move? Well, you think about it. Because with God, it's not a matter of can't move, but won't move. You want to make a mountain? You may have to live with that mountain. Just like the people here in Numbers 13 and 14. They made a mountain. God could move it, but for 40 years he decided to let them survey it. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the evening service and for the beautiful day that you've given us here in September. Thank you for the music that we can sing together, the praises that we can offer up, the doctrines that we can learn as we sing. And then, Lord, that you might enliven our hearts as we go forward this week, that we might have a song in our heart and scripture embedded in our soul. Bring glory to yourself, dear Lord, as you work in us and through us and on our behalf. We love you with all of our hearts, and we pray, dear Lord, that we might accomplish something of eternal value this particular week, something that we may rightly be confident of seeing again in heaven above. Help us now in our study here in the Scriptures for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let me begin by having you look at the top of the chapter in Numbers 13. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers, shall you send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran, and all those men were heads of the children of Israel. Please see the tribes that are mentioned there. And I want you to just take note, just for the record, in case you've just glossed over these in previous readings, I want you to see the names of the men who began making mountains. You see, this morning we took note of a mountain-moving man of faith. Here, please note men who are mountain makers. Please notice their names. In verse 4, Shamua. Forever is his name recorded in this dim light. Each of these men, I want you to note, as we'll see later on, each of these men would die almost immediately of a plague. Each of them. The next guy, from the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat. And then there's Caleb. And then we come to Issachar, Igal. And then we have in verse 8 of the tribe of Ephraim, Oshi, or Joshua, son of Nun. Then we have in Benjamin, Palti. Then in verse 10, Gadiel. And in verse 11, Gadi. We have in the tribe of Dan, Amiel. And then we have in verse 13, Sether. And of the tribe of Naphtali, Nahabi. And of the tribe of Gad, Geuel. These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. Moses called Oshi, the son of Nun, Joshua. You can see the tribes. You see the men. who along with Caleb and with Joshua are sent. They are tasked, if you will, to spy out the land, to make a survey. Now, we come to verse 17 and we see the trail they're to take. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way, southward, and go up into the mountain and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be, please notice the word or, O-R, repeated in the next several verses, whether they be strong or weak, whether there be few or many, verse 19, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. Be of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Then it is said for the record, the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. Now I want to go back for a minute, just have you think with me about the trail that they're on, and what they were to observe. And please note the oars that we see here. It is said in verse number 18, check the people out, whether they're strong or weak. Do you suppose that their conclusions would have been any different than they were if the people had been found to be weak? They had found to be weak. Do you suppose that their conclusion would have been different if they would have found few people there instead of many? And whether or not the land, if the land was bad, do you suppose they might not have wanted to go, no matter how many people were there? If the land was bad, every time I see landscaping in Iraq and Afghanistan, I think to myself, who in the world, who would ever want to buy real estate there? I mean, I don't want to say it's as ugly as in some areas of North Dakota, but it's nothing there that is desirable. It's all the same color. Brown. Just brown. Good land or bad. And then, what cities they be that they dwell in, whether tents or strongholds. Now let's just say they were all tent dwellers. Would it have made any difference in their conclusion that they bring back? Whether the land is fat or lean in the sense of its agricultural capability to produce. But be of good courage. Bring of the fruit of the land. So please notice in verse number 21 their trajectory. They went up. They went up. These leaders, rulers of the tribes, went up and searched the land. And it gives the borders from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob as men come to Hamath. And then they ascended by the south and came to Hebron, where, and please notice the name of the children of Anak, Hebron. Remember in this morning's message, that is precisely the spot that was given to Caleb. That is precisely the place that the old patriarchs were buried years and years ago. Then we come to the token. The token. They came unto the brook of Eshcol and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they bare it between two upon a staff. All I can say is that those must have been some grapes. Those must have been some grapes. One cluster, large enough that it would require being carried by two guys at least on a pole, back. The grapes that we buy, we pick out of a bag and we put them in our cart and bring them home. They had to haul these on their shoulders. And it says, they bear it between two upon a staff, and they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. So there's the grapes, the pomegranates, and the figs. What one thing does those three items have in common in terms of their composition? What are figs known for? They're what? They're what? That's the word I'm looking for. Sweet. Grapes. Sweet. Now, I've never had a pomegranate. Anybody ever eat a pomegranate? You love pomegranates? But do pomegranates have seed or not? So then, are the pomegranates vegetable or fruit? Are you sure?
Yes.
Are you absolutely sure? Have I succeeded in sowing a little bit of a doubt in your little mind, Mrs. Reddick? Well, now I want you to go home with that doubt planted in your mind. I want you to do a little Googling and find out whether or not, if you're going to strictly define fruit versus vegetable, which has seeds and which doesn't. And by the way, where does fruit come from anyhow? From what? From what? Where does fruit come from? Is there a seed anywhere in its history? Okay. I'll leave there for a minute. Verse 24, the place was called the Brook of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence, and they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. Please note 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregations of the children of Israel and unto the wilderness of Paran, to Kadesh. Brought back word unto them and to all the congregation, showed them the fruit of the land and told them, said, we came into the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey. And this is the fruit of it. Bad word next. Bad word next. Nevertheless, however, but the people be strong. They're not weak that dwell in the land, and the cities, not tents, are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. Now, let me come back to Kadesh for a moment. And I'll give you a couple of personal Bible study notes. You can check this out on your own. Kadesh, as I'm led to understand, back in the day here was an oasis, a place sought after, a place in, when a person would arrive there would be pretty nice. I don't want to say a resort spot, but pretty nice. But hereafter, I want you to take note of this. It would become fabled for defeat and failure and sickness and death going forward from this historical event. For example, we have here, as we will see in the next chapter, 14, you have the spies returning to Kadesh. They would be repulsed in an attack on their enemy at Kadesh. Miriam, Moses' sister, would die at Kadesh. And Moses committed his great sin that basically nullified him from leading the people into the land by smiting here at Kadesh. A lot of bad things happened here for these folks. Aaron would soon die on a mount nearby. Moses died on Mount Nebo nearby. Kadesh. Please understand there the tragedy of the place. Nevertheless, in verse 28, nevertheless. Now, we proceed on, and they talk about the Amalekites in verse 29 and some other ites. And verse 30, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, here's his words, here's this man, 40 years of age at this time, 40 years old. Remember what I said about 40 years of old this morning? Remember what I said about 40? Here's what he says. He stilled the people and he said, let us go up at once, right now, immediately, and possess it. For we are well able to overcome it. So it's going to turn out to be a conflict between the we be ables and the we be nots. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people. They're stronger than we. Now, how would they come to that conclusion? How do you know if someone actually is stronger than you? Can you be accurate and confident just simply by visual observation? You will not know if a person's stronger than you until you actually engage the person. Then you can be 100% sure. Man, it makes no difference the size, makes no difference the age, and sometimes it doesn't even make the difference in the gender. Because I read of a couple of women here in the Old Testament who looked a little bit inferior, but accomplished their ends with a hammer and a nail. You see, everybody, even the strongest of people, got to go to sleep sometime. Everybody's vulnerable at some time in their life. The strongest people got to go to sleep, and if they don't got to, they will anyway. We be not able, and they brought up, and this is all supposition on their part. They brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched on the children of Israel, saying, the land though which we have gone to search is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. Now, does that statement make any sense to you, what he just said? What these guys just said? The land eats up the inhabitants. Well, if it eats it all up, who's left? Wherein then is the threat? Everything, please notice in verse 32, we saw, verse 33, we saw in our own sight. It was visual suspicion. They speculated. They are giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers. And then they make this unwarranted conclusion. And so we were in their sight. You know what? They never asked them. They never went for an interview to the children of Anak. Hey, what do you, look us over. Check us out. What do you think about us? Look at the pipes here. Sun's out, guns out. What do you think? What do you think? Never did that. So they come back and essentially they have lied to Moses and to the people. We thought, by our own estimation, to be grasshoppers. And that's what they thought too. They never got a report like that from anybody. So we come then to the 14th chapter. And keep this one principle in mind. Mountain moving faith sees as God sees. Keep that in mind. For yourself personally. Mountain-moving faith sees things as God sees things. Now, when the people rebel, we come to chapter 14. I want you to notice several things that happen when people rebel and when they become de facto mountain makers. Please notice the characteristics of mountain making people. It always follows upon rebellion. Please notice that in verse number 1, All the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Do you remember what I said this morning, the effect of the report that these men brought back made their hearts melt? Remember me saying that? They made their hearts melt? Well, here's what essentially that means. They lost heart. They have been prepped, you might say, for this great occasion of being able to take possession of the promised land at last. And now all their hopes were dashed. For centuries they had been slaves in Egypt. Now they're moving to their promised land and they finally arrive at the leaping off point, the staging area. And their hopes are dashed by the report of 10 guys who come back and say, "We can't." They started shoveling the dirt right away. And the hill became very large. Please notice the first thing. Verse 2. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. The whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness." They're very sour. Sour people. Rebellious people tend to be sour people. They murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And as you will find out later, to murmur against God's anointed or ordained leadership is to murmur against God. And He hears it. Please notice the slander that follows in verse 3. "Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt?" And they said one to another, "Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt." They slandered God. "You mean to tell me that God brought us out of Egypt through all those plagues, through the Passover, through the Red Sea, brings us here so He can kill us in the wilderness?" And they weren't having none of that, and they said, let's appoint a leader and let's go back where we came from. They got out of Egypt, but Egypt did not get out of them. Sometimes that's the same thing that happens with Christian conversion. Sometimes it is that by the gospel of grace, men and women and children are called out of this world, called out of sin, out of death, into the light. And though they have been called out, the world from which they have been called out is still steeped in their soul. So at the first prospect of difficulty, as would be the case here, they want to cut and run and go back. Turn around and go back. But that's really not God's will. Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." I'm led to believe that in verse number 9, that with the approaching of the people of Israel toward the promised land, that the children of Anak that they were fearful of there were much of the same spirit as the people or the mighty soldiers that hid behind the walls of Jericho when Joshua would finally arrive there. They had already heard in advance of what Israel's God was like and what He did to the kings on the other side of the river. And I have to believe, I'm just thinking here in verse number 9 that these same giants were already fearful of the approaching Israelites. It says their defenses departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Fear them not, but all the... And please notice again, they can, when people rebel, mountain makers become sour, they tend to slander God, and then they pick up the stones. The stones. In verse 10, all the congregation bade stone them with stones. Think about that. There's these two fellows that went with the others to search the place out, and they came back with a different kind of a report, and the people just didn't want to hear that. Didn't want to hear it. Change, you know, is difficult for some people. You know, when they were in Egypt, they had everything they needed, even though the work was hard and there was very little accolades for their labor. They got fed every day. They had a roof over their heads. Everything was pretty much cut and dry. Sometimes change brings the stones out in people. If not literally, as would be the case here, sometimes figuratively, leaders will get stoned for suggesting or encouraging change of one kind or another. But all that these two, including Moses, were wanting to do was to encourage the people with what God had already said. He's giving us the land. It's a good land. And they pick up the stones. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people provoke me, and how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence, disinherit them, make thee a greater nation and mightier than they. Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear of it, for thou broughtest this people in thy might from among them. And they'll tell it. And listen, communication was pretty good in those days, even without internet. Verse 14, they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. They have heard that the Lord art among this people, and that the Lord art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar, and by a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you'll kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard of the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able. Is there anything he is not able to do? Remember what I said at the beginning. Sometimes it's not what he can do, but what he's willing to do. He's not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them. So he slayed them in the wilderness. But the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. And then we come to the next section where God doles out the punishment. He doles out the punishment. Please notice what is said in verse number 22, because all those men, the stubbornness now comes to the light. Stubbornness. All those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto the fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, hath followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And so he sends them to spin in circles in verse 25. Get you into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea. And then he begins to again clarify the penalty in the verses that follow. Verses 27 through verse number 34. And then you have this. After all this was done, after the punishment was laid out for these people, the carcasses were going to fall in the wilderness according to your whole number from 20 years old and up. Everybody 20 years of age and older would never make it to the promised land. But your little ones in verse 31, they're going to be. Your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted. You know, whenever I read that, every parent, every grandparent, every person in authority responsible for the leadership and the tutelage of others ought to read this, and it ought to have a profound effect upon the heart. Because for 40 years, their family members, because of their insensitivity to God's will and their rebellion against God's word, caused their family to have to spin around in a circle in the wilderness all those years. All of them. Verse 34, after the number of the days in which you search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year, shall you bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and you shall know my breach of promise. Then we come over to this finally, onto the other side. And after the people heard all of this, they had a slight change of heart. But it was essentially a demonstration of self-confidence, not confidence in God. Verse 37 says, those men that did bring up the evil report upon the land died by the plague, so forth and so on. Verse 39, the people mourned greatly. Here is a mountain that will not be moved. Not because God can't, but because He won't. Here's the mountain. They rose up early in the morning and they got them unto the top of the what? And here's what they said. We be here and we will go up into the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Reason is, go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. The Amalekites, the Canaanites, are there before you. There's no mention of the sons of Anak. The Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you. And what is said there of the people of Israel is just as true in the church today, not in the sense where He withdraws His Holy Spirit from the individual or the church, but you understand that there comes a time, according to church history in the book of Revelation, where God extinguishes the light of the candle of the local church. And why would He do that? The same reason that He did this here. They made a mountain that God would not move. They didn't make a mountain that He couldn't move. They made a mountain that He wouldn't move. And they proceeded to go to the top of the mountain without His consent. And what happened? Moses didn't leave the camp. They presumed to go up to the top. Nevertheless, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not. And the Amalekites came down, the Canaanites which dwelt in that hill, and smote them and discomfited them, even unto Hormah. Here were men who were mountain makers. How is that so? Men make mountains whenever men refuse to obey and honor the Lord. And their mountains, in retrospect, will then look like molehills. Nevertheless, God will not move those mountains that men make. He will hold them accountable for every shovel of dirt that they piled on. Even if it means that others have to suffer. In much the same way, you will find that repeated in the book of Joshua. Following the victory at Jericho, Achan came in and disobeyed God. And what happened to his family? They all suffered because of his iniquity. And then in the very same place, the people were upset by that. And they proceeded to take matters into their own hands, much like the people here, and head up to the hill to do battle with the enemy. Only the enemy, much inferior military force than those in Jericho, put them to the rout, and 36 other people died. And why? Because men started making mountains. Where did Achan make a mountain? He made it right inside of his tent. He dug a hole and he put his stuff inside his tent. And it had a deadly effect upon those who were nearest and dearest to him, including 36 of his own countrymen. It would be wise for me and you to heed God's word at all times and be people who, like Caleb, are mountain movers. A mountain mover is simply a person who understands what God has said and believes that it will be just as he said and walk by faith accordingly. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bearing with us. We thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for your gracious, gracious long-suffering, for your mighty patience displayed toward us. We look forward to the day when you will not even have to spend an ounce of all of that on us. For there will be a time when sin will not have any consequence or effect in our lives. We look forward to that day in the presence of the Lord Jesus. We look for Him to come. We relish that day when we can spend the rest of eternity hand in hand with Him who loves us and who gives Himself for us day by day. We give you the praise for all that in Jesus' name. Amen.